back with us again. John has become a friend of our church. We enjoy his presence and his and telling about his ministry to men and I believe women who are incarcerated and who need the gospel but see the love of God. I've seen pictures on his website of young men and older men coming to Christ. So we want to thank you for being here. It's a privilege to see you again and come and minister to us in word and song. Thank you, John.
Well, thank you, Wayne, and thank you, folks, for the invitation to come here. And we were talking out in the hallway there that how I first got to come in here, and I said, well, I think it was through Wayne. And he said, no, it was Ron Sprunger. I said, that's right. I don't know how in the world I got hooked up with Ron Sprunger, except that we'd heard of each other because his cousin, Delbert Sprunger, worked for my dad, who was a plumber. And so, yes, I am a PK, and I'm a plumber's kid. And anyway, that's been a while ago when I first came here. Ron was still healthy in those days. I called Ron, by the way. I'm going to stop there on the way home. And this will be the first time I've ever come here where I didn't get invited out to eat, but I put up the warnings right away. I have to leave very soon. My daughter's home from out of state, and they're waiting on me to come eat with them. Man, turn down a free meal and have to go pay for the whole family. That's a big change. But what a privilege to be here. And I was asked if I would, I don't know what you asked me to do because I sing and I speak. I'm trained, or at least I went to school to be a preacher. And I never have been a pastor, but I went to seminary. And the truth is I'm educated beyond my intelligence. And I never was a pastor. I was a youth pastor, but I've never been in a position where I had to get a sermon every week and get in a rhythm. I go to prisons, and I have a certain program I usually do, and it changes from time to time. So what I'm trying to tell you is I don't know what I'm doing this morning, but we're going to do it. And I do know that in my home church, where I was asked to preach every now and then, it was kind of interesting, the comments as I go out, because it takes me longer to study for a sermon than guys that are in it all the time. Who knows how long you study, but I do know that Josh McDowell says he studies 1 hour for every minute of his sermon. So a 20-minute sermon, he's put in 20 hours. And I remember the first president who ever did radio programs, I think it was Roosevelt, he did a fireside chat for 20 minutes, and he said it took him 15 hours to get ready for 20-minute talk. And they said, well, I've heard you do speeches for half an hour. And he said, well, half hour, I only have to study 10 hours. And he said, well, I've heard you talk for 2 hours. He said, yeah, I could do that right now. So in other words, the more you study, the more concise. So I hope that what I say today is concise. And even though I'm kind of mixed up on what to do, because I was preaching at my home church one time, and when I went out, I thought I did, we always think we do. Anyway, I thought I did well. Shaking hands, and this lady said, I was hoping you'd sing more. I wasn't sure how to take that. Well, let's pray, and then I'll just, I want to start with a song. Father, thank you for the privilege we have to be here this morning. I thank you, Father, for this church and the relationship that we have. And I pray, God, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart will be acceptable in your sight this morning, in the name of Christ. Amen. I will say this, I found out this is my church. You might be called Brethren in, is it Brethren in Christ? Right. And then there's Church of the Brethren, and then there's the other kind of Brethren. And I do know several people from different denominations were sort of discussing who's right. And I think a Baptist guy let him know that John was a Baptist. And some Nazarene guy said, well, Jesus was a Nazarene. And one guy said, well, in heaven we'll all be brethren. And some Quaker said, but down here, let's just be friends.
All right.
I think this, I have a song that's my favorite prison song. Now, I've been told that I am well suited for prison ministry because I sound a little bit like Johnny Cash and I look like a convict. So I fit right in there. But I sing this. I used to sing it every time I went to a prison chapel, and I've kind of backed off. But see if you can recognize this prison song. I will sing of my Redeemer and his wondrous, wondrous love to me. On the cruel cross, my Jesus suffered from the curse. He set me free. Sing, oh sing, of my Redeemer. With his blood, he purchased me. And on the cross, he sealed my pardon, paid my debt, and he made me free. I didn't really know this was a prison song until I accidentally sang it in a prison. I just started singing and I thought, whoa, this is a church song. They won't get this. But you know, when I got to that point right there where I paused, there was a chapel of 120 men in London Correctional. They all stood up and started cheering. Freaked me out. I got so shook I forgot the words. I'm at the age now, I don't have to be freaked out to forget the words. I can do it pretty easy. But I thought, what in the world is in this song that would inspire these guys to stand up and cheer? It's never happened in a church. The strongest reaction I ever get to this song in a church is something like this. And I saw some strong reactions. I know you're with me, but what's going on? And you know, I came up with this story. Let's see if this rings with you folks. The language of the church is very similar to the language of the judicial system. I'm not sure if you ever thought of that, but in a healthy church, we're taught to be a witness and give a testimony, and every inmate knows what that is. They're all there because somebody witnessed and then they told. But think of all the other words that are in the system that are from the church. There's a judge, condemnation, conviction. I'm trying to think. Even grace and mercy are in the system if you dig deep enough. But the one word you'll never find in the system for that comes from the church is the word love. The system does not love you. The system represents the law. The law does not love you. All the law can do is point out where you're wrong. It has no power to help you do right. That's where the end of the law, the goal of the law, Jesus Christ comes in, and he says, follow me. I will tell you this wondrous story. I was lost and Jesus came to save. With his boundless grace and love and mercy, he my ransom, that's bail, truly gave. Sing, oh sing of my Redeemer. With his love, he purchased me. And on the cross, he sealed my pardon. He paid my debt, and he made me free. On the cross, he sealed my pardon. He paid my debt. And he made me free. Now, in a prison chapel, I almost always say, how many of you are free? Yeah! I mean, they start hooting and howling, cheering. I mean, they're in prison. They can't get up, but they're finally free spiritually. That's why they've come to chapel. They come to chapel voluntarily. You know, I was just on a fundraising tour with another prison ministry called the Gospel Echoes. They're from Goshen, Indiana, and they do these several yearly tours to raise funds for their prison ministry. So I was invited guest to speak, and so I I have some stories that I told there, and I'm trying to think what's the difference between preaching and telling stories. I remember being at the college where we had chapel every day, and we're walking out of the chapel, and actually I was not there. My professor told me this story, how two students right in front of him were walking down the steps, and the one student said, "Boy, that was a good chapel, wasn't it?" And the other said, "I didn't think so." Said, "Why not?" He said, "All the guy did was tell stories." And my professor couldn't stand it. He stuck his head in between him and said, "Yeah, he was kind of like Jesus, wasn't he?" You know, Jesus told stories. In fact, the Bible is divided up into, you know, Old Testament, New Testament, all kinds of ways, you know, verses, chapters, books. But the New Testament, Old Testament is kind of the major division. And the New Testament is written in Greek, Old Testament's in Hebrew. And those are not just two different languages. Those are two different cultures, two different worldviews. And a Greek, when he wants to tell you a truth, just the facts. Black, you know, A plus B equals C, 1 and 1 is 2, cutting, you know, black and white, cut and dry. But a Hebrew, when he wants to tell you a truth, he'll tell you a story. And Jesus was both. But when this lawyer said, "Who is my neighbor?" If he would have answered like a Greek, he'd have said, "Well, duh, a neighbor's somebody who lives close to you and is friendly and loans you his tools." But he answered as if he were a Hebrew, which he was. Told him a story. A man was traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho. He got beat up. Two guys passed him by. One guy helped him out. "Now you tell me, which one was a neighbor?" The guy that helped him. And that's what I want to do this morning, is I want to tell some stories. There's several ways I love to be Christ-like. I was telling you how my professor said Jesus never turned down a free meal. And I just like to be Christ-like. And Jesus told stories. And stories tell a story. So let me share you several stories that happened to me while I was in prison ministry, which I still am, by the way. And by the way, our ministry is called Common Ground Ministries. And this did not happen while I was in prison, in prison ministry. But Frank Constantino was a burglar, tough guy. I found out there's a pecking order in prisons. Guys who do crimes with a gun are considered the top dog in the prison system. People who molest children are at the bottom, and they better watch their back because the guys will get them. And there's everything in between. So Frank Constantino was a burglar. He got put in prison for burglary. Tough guy. He kind of ran the prison. I mean, these guys told me that people think wardens run the prison. No, prisoners run the prison. And these convicts that are tough guys, they're the ones that run the prison inside. Well, Frank spent his time in prison, got out, and while he was in prison, he became a Christian. And I can't remember, I think he was in the Florida State Prison, and that was also the prison where a famous prisoner, Jack Murphy, was. Jack Murphy was called the Jewel Thief. He had a nickname, but these were high-profile, back in the day, prisoners. I mean, they made the front page. We're talking late 50s, early 60s back in then. Well, Frank got out of prison and became a prison minister himself, so he's walking in a prison with the prison officials to take him to the chapel. And here's a building out there in the yard. He said, "What's that building there?" And he said, "Well, that's the guard said that's where the pigs live." So what do you mean? It's solitary confinement. They call it the hole in prison. You mess up in prison, that's the prison for the prison. You just spend some time there by yourself. The old thing about bread and water, that's where that happens. He said, "Can I go in there?" "You don't want to go in there. That's where the pigs live." And he didn't realize Frank himself had spent many years in prison, probably many times in the hole. And Frank said, "Let me go." So the guard says, "Okay." So he goes over there and unlocks the door, opens it up. Frank goes in. He slams the door behind him and doesn't go with him. Now, folks, the hole is where the worst of the worst are, and they're bitter and they're angry and they're almost evil. And if you're a chaplain and you go in there, chaplains have told me you better have another suit of clothes with you, because these guys are so bitter, they'll save their human waste and throw it on you when you walk by their cell. And that's what, so Frank went in there, and he's going down the hall. There's cells on each side, about 5 or 6 cells on each side, and it's dark, and it's the hallway is like a sewer, like a dump. There's water and cups and food and human waste, and it's the water's an inch or two deep. Just and on the wall in the back is evil vulgar sayings that are in they're written in blood and human excrement. It's just an awful place. And he looks around and it's stench, and he looks in the cell, and there's a guy there who's he's puts his sheet up over his head. He's laying in bed. He didn't want to talk to anybody. The next guy, he's sound asleep. About the third or fourth guy, he says, there's a guy sitting on his bunk, and he looks up at Frank, and Frank says, how you doing? As soon as he asked that question, he knew, a smart question, I'm not doing so good. And so Frank said, why don't you give your heart to Jesus? Don't give me that blankety blank. And he went off on a tirade, and Frank said, I realize that I need to change my tactics here. So he introduced himself, and the guy's name was Bill, and they got to chatting. And Frank is trying to think, how can I reach this guy? So after a little bit of talk, Frank says, Bill, you got a sister? Yeah, I got a sister. Why do you want to? I just want to know. Yeah, I got a sister. What would you do if your sister wrote you a letter and said, Bill, I'm dating a guy just like you. She better not date somebody like me. Look where I am. I'll smash his head. And you got a brother? Yeah, I got a brother. What would you do if your brother wrote you a letter and said, Bill, I want to be just like you. He knows better than that. Look where I did. I messed up my life. And Frank says, Bill, it sounds like you're not really satisfied with your life. And Bill got kind of serious. Yeah, I've kind of messed up. Frank says, why don't you give Jesus a chance to come into your life and change it? He said, you know, Frank, you're right. I should. But I'm just not ready to give it all up. And Frank said, I looked at the wall with the vulgar, evil stuff written in blood and human excrement. I looked down at the hallway with the cups and the food and the garbage and the human waste. I looked down at my feet where the water was moving with maggots right by my shoes. And I looked back at Bill and I said, Bill, you got a point. Who'd want to give this up? And you know, I kind of laugh, but in a sense, that was me. I mean, I wasn't a criminal, I wasn't all that, but I was living in filth thinking that I'm doing all right. Thank you very much, Lord, I can handle this myself. Well, that's story number one. And you know, when I helped the Gospel Echoes with their banquets, I would tell a story, then they would sing a song. I'd just sit back there. So let me share another song in between here. I have a lot of songs that have to do with prison, and I'm sort of unorganized, but I do know that when you're in prison, you can get pretty discouraged. And you know, Jesus said John the Baptist was the greatest man born among of women, and when he was in prison, he got really discouraged. He sent his friends to say, hey, ask Jesus if he's really who he says he is. That's pretty discouraging when the man who was born to introduce the Savior now has questions about it. That's what prison can do to a person. As he sat there in that prison cell, he knew just how it came about. He knew that his life was over. He was never coming out. But there was just one thing he had to know. He had to make one final plea. He sent his friends to ask the Lord if he was who he claimed to be. Go tell John that the lame have learned to walk, and that the poor can hear the word of God, and the deaf can hear me talk. Go tell John that the blind can finally see. Oh, and blessed is the man who doesn't fall away because of me. He was born so he could tell the world that the kingdom was at hand, and that the Christ would soon come after him to complete the Father's plan. And there was nothing else he wanted more than to see his kingdom grow. It was the only thing he wanted. It was all he had to know. Go tell John that the lame have learned to walk, and that the poor can hear the word of God, and the deaf can hear me talk. Go tell John that the blind can finally see. Oh, and blessed is the man who doesn't fall away because of me. He was born so he could show the world that Jesus was the Son. He only wanted now to know that it was a good thing he had done. Soon he would be murdered by a wicked, evil man.
and I'm sure the words of Jesus helped him understand. Go tell John that the lame have learned to walk, and that the poor can hear the word of God, and the deaf can hear me talk. Go tell John that the blind can finally see. Oh, and blessed is the man who doesn't fall away. Oh, blessed is the man who doesn't fall away. Blessed is the man who does not fall away because of me.
Marion Prison, Marion, Indiana. I was, it's actually a jail. It's the county jail, but then it was Marion County Jail, and I was there. And in my sermon, before I sang and then I spoke, I happened to mention that my wife and I used to live in Costa Rica for 7 years, and I don't even know why I would have mentioned that. But anyway, after we were done shaking hands with people at the inmates as they come out, one of the inmates said, "I used to live in Costa Rica." He wasn't Costa Rican, he was an American. And I said, "Oh yeah, what's your name?" Because Costa Rica is small enough that most of the Americans, they called them expatriates, if we didn't know each other, we'd heard of each other. Well, his name was Kibbe. I said, "Yeah, I was at your dad's, your family cabin." They had a cabin out in the boonies in the jungle. Kibbe is a name that they used to have a restaurant trained, L&K, Ludwig and Kibbe. And they were a pretty wealthy family, and what I wanted to say, "What are you doing here?" which I didn't. But I happened to tell the chaplain, I said, "There's a guy here who lived in Costa Rica, and I was at his family's cabin out in the jungle." And he said, "You know, that reminds me of a story." He said, "I have a man here in town who is kind of a fill-in preacher. If somebody comes to my chapel, schedule, and he can't come, I can call this local guy, and within, he's a minute man. Within a few minutes, he'll be here, and he'll take care of my chapel service for me." So somebody canceled. He called the local guy. The local guy's up, the chapel was upstairs. He's coming up the elevator and doesn't know what he's going to say. But right in the elevator, he said, "I'll tell the story about the funeral." So he kind of settles it on the way up to the chapel. And the story goes that this pastor, local guy, had once done a funeral for a family when a tragic thing happened. The parents went to town, told their young children, "Stay off of the pond. It's not frozen enough. It's near Christmas time, but the ice wasn't thick enough. Don't go near the pond." They went to town a few miles away, and wouldn't you know, the 10-year-old ventured out on the ice. "Oh, it's pretty solid." Blam, he fell through. So his 8-year-old brother jumped in to save him, and he's struggling. So the younger, the 7-year-old boy, the sister was in it. Three of the children in the icy water. So the 7-year-old runs somewhere to get help, and by the time they got back, three children had drowned in the ice. And he didn't say what the point was of his sermon, but basically, we have these rules and guidelines not to spoil our fun, but to protect us. And, God has put some boundaries here and there, not to spoil our fun, but for our protection. And I don't know, he said several people came to the Lord. And as they went out of the chapel, one of the inmates just stayed right there in the seat and had his head down. And he looked up, and the guard, the officers kind of like said, "Come on, boy, let's go." And then he didn't move. And so he kind of looked up at the guest speaker like, "Hey, do something with this guy." So the guest speaker goes back and sits beside this inmate and says, "Can I help you?" He lifts his head up and looks at the preacher and said, "You preached those children's funeral." "Yeah." He said, "I was that 7-year-old boy. Those were my siblings. Does that mean if I give my heart to Christ, I'll see him again?" He said, "Yeah, if they're there, you'll see him." And he gave his heart to the Lord. And we've been told, don't ever ask, "Why are you there?" If they want to tell you, they'll tell you. But this guy said, "What are you doing in here?" He said, "I don't know. I got picked up for speeding yesterday. They ran my license, and they said I'm way behind on child support." I'm not even married. I've never been married. I don't have any children. It's a mistake. Chaplain says, maybe not. I looked at your memory verse today in your bulletin. It was at Psalm 77. I had it memorized, but I forgot it already. But it says, you are the God who performs miracles. Now, I'm not sure that's a miracle, but it sure is timing, isn't it? How God's timing is perfect. And I think I have time for one more story, and it has to do with timing also. This guy was in prison in several different places, but I had just come back from Israel. And I went to Lorraine Correctional Institution, and you know, just coming back from Israel, I was full of stories. I was all excited, and I told the story about Barabbas that we had learned. You know, Barabbas was in prison, death row, and here's Jesus down in the Praetorium. He's being tried by Pilate, and Pilate knew Jesus was innocent, and he's trying to get out of this because he knows he's innocent. And I always tell people the reason Pilate could not let Jesus go free was because he was a politician, not a statesman. You know, there's a difference between a politician and a statesman. If I have my history right, our founding fathers were statesmen. Their biggest concern was the next generation. And they tell me that some of these guys lost their fortune, you know, in the founding of this country. I think Thomas Jefferson, he didn't declare bankruptcy, but he was a wealthy man who lost a lot of, all these guys. And so so Pilate was wanting to get out of it, but the truth is, folks, this is my theory, if he would have done the right thing, there would have been a riot. And if there had been a riot, he's out of a job. His job was to keep the peace in Jerusalem from Rome, didn't matter how, anyway. So he's I have a way out of this. Every year they would let one prisoner go free, and it would calm the crowd down. And he says to himself, "See, who's the worst guy in the system right now? You know, Al Capone, Jeffrey Dahmer, Barabbas. Should I let Jesus go free, who's having church problems, or the worst guy, or Barabbas, the murderer?" And to his shock, the crowd says, "Give us Barabbas." And he said, why? I mean, what has Jesus done? Give us Barabbas. The crowd is, it's a mob mentality. Well, I'm trying to think. Here's Barabbas. He can hear the crowd. He can't hear Pilate. All he can hear is the crowd's all wound up. Give us Barabbas. Give us Barabbas. And then he says, what should I do with Jesus? Then basically the innocent guy, you know what they said? Crucify him. So here's Barabbas in his cell thinking to himself, boy, they're after somebody today. Crucify him, crucify him. I wonder who it is. And then he hears, give us Barabbas, crucify him. They're after me. And so he hears the footsteps of the guard coming down the hallway, and he sees, hears the key going, that big thick door lined with steel, and these Roman soldiers come in who are not known to be anything like the ACLU or kind. They jerk him up by the chains and kick him around. So he was bracing himself for the usual treatment. And instead of being jerked up by the chains, they reached down and unlocked his handcuffs and let him fall. And they unlocked his shackles on his feet. And then they backed off and said, you're free to go. Now, I've told this story in prison. In fact, I told it there where in Lorraine Correctional. And I said, what would you do right now if the warden came in and said, hey, you guys, the doors are open, everybody can leave. And there's usually a hubbub, and half of them say, I'm out of here so fast, you ain't gonna even see my shadow. And the others say, wait a minute. These guards ain't had target practice for quite a while. I'm not leaving. Something fishy. And I don't think Barabbas left. He sat there. And finally, the soldier had to say, you can go. And Barabbas, you know, tough guy, he probably looked at him and said, what's going on, man? And I'll tell you the same thing I tell them in prison or anywhere I ever tell the story. If you don't hear anything else I say today, I want you to hear what I think that soldier told Barabbas. He looked, he said, that man Jesus, he took your place. You're free to go. Barabbas was not innocent. I wasn't innocent, but that man Jesus, he took my place. I told that story in this prison in Lorraine back in mid-90s. One of the inmates there was a writer. He was in prison because he helped his brother cover a crime. He wasn't a criminal, but in his family, whatever you call it, love, he did a stupid thing. His brother had gotten a fight, the man died, That's called manslaughter, but now that they covered it up, it's murder. So a year later, after he went down and helped his brother cover this crime up, I don't know what they did, they hid the body or something. A year later, he gets a knock on the door. He's an A student at Case Western Reserve. He's a football player, and he went to prison for 17 years. I met him in London, or in Lorraine. Well, he wrote that story. No, he didn't. He wrote notes in his Bible. That's what happened. He wrote Barabbas. Well, the next year at Easter, he sees those notes. He can't remember where they came from, but he wrote a story, and he sent it to the only publication they got in that prison, The War Cry, which is a Salvation Army magazine, and hoping to get it published, but they never did. He never heard a word from them. He got transferred from there to Trumbull, and 17 years later, he gets out of prison. And I kind of kept touch with him. He was a sharp guy. He wasn't innocent, but he wasn't a criminal. You know what I mean? If he did a stupid thing by sticking up for his brother. Well, when you apply for a job, when you get out of prison, and you check that box that says, have you ever been convicted of a felony, your chances of getting hired drop like a rock. It doesn't matter your talent. Companies don't want to take a chance on somebody like that. And he interviewed, I don't know, 8 or 10 different places, and he got so desperate, he went to the Salvation Army, that the only publication they got, and applied there. So he's filling out the form, and he's in the office, or in the foyer, and the janitor's there talking, how you doing, blah, 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 where you from, and friendly as could be, and he happened to see the guy check that box, felon. He said, everything changed. The guy quit talking to me, went away. I got depressed. I slid my paper under the door there at the window, sat down, and I just picked up The War Cry and put it in front of my face. And then he backed off on The War Cry, and he looked at the main article that day in that current magazine was Barabbas by Mike Swigger. That's his name. 17 years later, his article appears in The War Cry, and he sees it in the office where he's applying for a job. So he goes into the office, and he said, this lady was so ugly, which was not her physical feature, it was her demeanor. So, says, yeah, you're a felon. Yes, ma'am. Says, you're a writer. Yes, ma'am. You've written books in prison. Yes. You have any examples of your writings? As a matter of fact, I do. He handed her The Current War Cry. He said, that's my article. She looked at it, looked at him, looked. He said, I got hired. God's timing is perfect. And the psalm says, you are the God who performs miracles. I think sometimes timing could be a minor miracle. I'm not sure how you describe miracle, but you know what I mean. What timing? And I'm out of time already. I will tell you an interesting story about timing. It had nothing to do with the Lord, but Tony Campolo tells the story of his daughter was in Chicago taking a tour, and the guide said, here is where John Dillinger was shot to death. John Dillinger, the great bank robber, had robbed the equivalent of millions by today's. And when he was dead, they found out he only had 33 cents in his pocket. And his daughter says, what timing? Spent it all. Yeah. But folks, there are so many timing stories. I could probably think of some in my own life, how the timing was perfect. And it wasn't a miracle, and yet it was. And so let me just share maybe one more song here. Let's see here. So many songs have to do with criminal. I didn't even tell you the statistics that I could have shared. 80% of the men in prison didn't have a dad. 80% will get out in the next 5 years, and 80% of them will go right back in. Now that's ballpark figure, because they kind of change. But our only answer for crime in this country is prison. And there's no, there should be something else. I mean, a smack in the head or a spanking or something, because some of these people would do better if you don't send them to prison. I had a buddy, I went to the Holmes County dump one time, and there's a guy working at the dump, you know, the landfill. Well, they don't have one anymore there. And he called me by name. Hi, John. And somebody about my age, and I didn't know him. And then he said something in Pennsylvania Dutch, which tells me he's from the Amish background. And then I looked real close. Young guy, about 3 years old, younger than me, wrote a bad check, went to jail. He's working off his time by working at the Holmes County landfill. Now, here's what can happen, folks. Now, he's now a successful man, family man. He got over that. But here's what could have happened. He could have been sent to prison, and then you got to watch out for the predators, because these tough guys make wives out of them, and they'll watch him come in. They call him fish. Oh, I get him. No, I get him. They'll fight over these guys. And if he doesn't get somebody who kind of protect him, he's in trouble. Or if he does get somebody to protect him, the guy will say, I'll watch out for you, but tell me, what are you in here for? Bad checks. Oh, bad checks. Let me tell you how to write a check. They'll never find you. And it gives them all the techniques to write a bad check, sign your name, all this. And if you get caught, where are you from? Holmes County? That's not far from Canton. Hey, if you get in trouble, call Vince. Here's his number. And I call Joe. And then he gets hooked up with the underworld. And instead of getting rehabilitated, he gets drugged deeper into the system. And 10 years later, he's in for murder. Who knows what? Our system is a monster. And I don't know what the story is here. Most churches this size know somebody or have somebody in prison. And my advice is, don't get caught up in our system. It's a monster. It will grind you up and spit you out, and you don't usually come out better unless they happen to become a Christian and attend chapel and get into Bible studies. And the old crowd came around again today to find out if that old man was home. I let him know that he has gone away. The old man goes right here. The old man doesn't live here anymore. Behold, all things are new. I don't live the life I used to. You can see a change in me. I'm not like I was before. Since that old man doesn't live here anymore. They never let me know when they'll drop in. They just come around like old friends will do. But things are not the way they were back then. I'm not that same old man they once knew. The old man doesn't live here anymore. Behold, all things are new. I don't live the life I used to. You can see a change in me. I'm not like I was before. Since that old man doesn't live here anymore. You can see a change in me. I'm not like I was before. Since that old man doesn't live here anymore. Well, I forgot to mention, I write a monthly newsletter, and I collected a whole bunch of these stories and put them in a couple books, and I'll leave a couple here for your church library, and I'll leave the rest of them here if you want to buy them. Give the money to Keith, and then I'll call you up sometime. We'll get a Brinks truck over here, and you can bring it over. But thank you for having me. Can I have a word of prayer with you? Thank you again, Lord, for the church, for the salvation that you've given us, for the fact that no matter how bad, how awful, how evil we've been, Lord, you are there waiting for us to come home. I think of the men in prison. I think of the ones that I think are innocent. I think of the ones that are terrible, evil, and that your love and your power can win them to you and to make them productive and godly and saved citizens. So be with this church, Lord, as they reach out to you and worship you and infect the community, Lord, with love. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to pull this out.